All right, good morning, church. Oh, gosh, we got a lot of people here today. This is awesome. We got a packed house. You ready? Okay, welcome to those worshiping online. We're so glad that you're here as well. It's a beautiful spring morning. My name's Tyler. I serve as a lead pastor here. We're in week three of a series called Jesus Stories. And we started this series a couple of weeks ago asking a question: what is your favorite Jesus story? And we started with the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. That was a couple weeks back. Last week, my mentor, I just love this guy, Dr. Larry Vold, was here. Did you enjoy Larry Vold last week? Yeah. He taught about the woman at the well. And I'm loving this whole series because we're spending 8-9 weeks going all the way up to Easter Sunday, which is like the ultimate Jesus story, his death and his resurrection from the dead. But each week, we're looking at someone who has a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And when that happens, they're changed. Like their life is transformed. And I started to think this week, like, are there people in my life who, when I have a face-to-face encounter with them, it changes me? You think of someone like that in your life? Here's the guy I thought of this week. Here's a picture of him. It's Will Drucker. Amen. You guys know Will? I love Will. I love him. He's so handsome. He's so joyful. He's so fun. I was thinking about Will this week as I was studying the story we're about to look at. And I thought, Will doesn't see that well. Like, his eyes aren't that great. He wears these glasses. They're pretty strong if you ever looked at them. But he has perfect vision. Like, he really sees people the way that God would want us to see people. I don't have good vision. Like, I have to wear these now for pretty much. My kids are like, hey, Dad, let me show you this picture. I'm like, hold on. Let me find my glasses. They're learning patience waiting for me. Will has great vision. He sees people. He engages with people. If he sees you, he smiles at you. He greets you. He often hugs you. COVID could not hold Will Drucker. Like, he did not know a touchless season in life. He's like all up in there, hugging, embracing, loving, so kind. You guys know him. Even when I put his picture up, many of you kind of cheered for him because he's like the mayor at CPC, is he not? And he goes to SRVCA. He's like the mayor at SRVCA. He goes to Wildside. He's like the mayor at Wildside. And the reason why is because when you have an encounter with him, you're changed. And I'm good friends with his parents, Joe and Katie, and they said, nothing has changed our life like having Will as a son. You know, Jesus, when he has encounters with people, they're changed. And today we're going to look at someone who is a man born blind. And when he met Jesus, his life was changed forever. His main problem, obviously, was his blindness, his physical blindness. And I was thinking about that this week, and I go, gosh, that's oftentimes my main problem too. Like, I don't see people the way that God wants me to see them. I don't do what God wants me to do. I miss things. Like I said, I see okay, but these glasses, sometimes I don't see what I should better say. I don't see who God wants me to see. I don't see miracles going on all around me. Like, for instance, I was on a hike just this last week, and I thought, how many times have I walked past this and not appreciated it? I saw, like, the poppies. Have you seen the poppies in bloom now? I mean, here they come. And it's just incredible. And depending on what time of the day you go on a hike, and these poppies who are now in bloom, they're always facing the sun. I mean, they just know how to worship, these little poppies. They always face the sun until they go down at night, and then they come up again the next day. I don't see miracles like at the men's retreat last week, and we had an amazing men's retreat. Thank you for praying for us. Any guys here who went to the men's retreat last week? Yeah. It was awesome. I don't see miracles like when a guy walked up to me after one of the messages and says, man, that message was just for me. like God spoke right to me. That's a miracle when that happens. Sometimes when things are going a little tight here at work, one of the things that I like to do is I'll take a meeting outside, we'll go for a walk or something like that, or sometimes I'll just walk outside, and here's why I walk outside of the office. Hearing the squeals of delight of the kids on the playground is a miracle to me. Like after all that we've been and they've been through over the last couple of years. So sometimes I'm blind, I miss it, I miss people. I get so caught up in my schedule, I miss what God wants me to see, who he wants me to see. So as we go into this message, I just want you to know, I'm praying that I would have an encounter with the Lord too. I'm praying that I would be changed, that you would be changed from the story we look at. The story comes from John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And here's how the story starts. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, I highlighted this phrase right here, as Jesus went along, because I love that that's in there. As Jesus went along. What I think we can learn from that is that my best moments, your best moments, a lot of times in life are not 2 years, 4 years, 5 years down the road. They happen in the day-to-day as we go along. They happen in the hallway at school. They happen on the field at practice. They happen in the office at work. Do we still go into an office? Do you guys still go into offices? Just checking. Happen on the sidelines of soccer field. They happen to check out lines at the grocery store. That's where God shows up. And I was reminded of this recently. Late last year, I went in for something I do every year. I got a skin check, you know, like the full body skin check, make sure that I don't have skin cancer and stuff like that because we're out in the sun a lot and swim a lot and that's just hike a lot, all those types of things. So each year I go in and get a skin check. And I'm in this doctor's office in San Ramon, and you start, they kind of pair you up with someone so that you see the same person year after year, and it's this gal, Jessica. I hadn't seen her in a year, and as she was doing like the full body check, and then there's an apprentice there. They always have an apprentice. I love, they're always making disciples in this office. They're very good. So the apprentice is typing notes into the computer so they can keep you in the database. And then Jessica is asking me and checking everything. Sometimes they burn stuff off. And one time they had to like, you know, scoop something out, and that was less than lovely. That was a few years ago. And this time she does the whole check and says pretty good. And we're making small talk because you're kind of standing there, you know how it goes when you go in for a skin check. It's just a gown. And so making small talk, and I just say, hey, how are you? How's your family? We're heading into the holidays right now. And I noticed that she kind of got a little quiet. And she said, I'm okay. And there's that moment sometimes where you're going like, are you going to ask the follow-up? Or do you just kind of get on with it and move on with your day, move on with your task? And so I asked a follow-up question. I go, are you sure? You're okay? And she's actually, I'm not doing that well. She said, my mom died a few months ago, and it was pretty quick. And now we're heading into the holidays, and I'm pretty sad about that. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm actually not here to get my skin checked today. And so I just asked her a couple more questions. I shared a little bit about a few years ago when my own mom passed away and how hard that was. And I could just see her heart was aching a little bit. The Lord put Psalm chapter 30 on my heart where there's that, David cries out to the Lord and the Lord answers him. He does something. And the end of that Psalm says, it's David praising the Lord. He says, God, you turned my mourning into dancing again. Like you lifted my sorrow and you clothed me with joy. And so I can't stay silent. I just have to keep singing. And I shared with her that. I shared my own personal experience, how God had done that multiple times in my life. Turned my mourning into dancing again. And as I looked at her and I was describing these things, I saw her eyes filled with tears. And the tears started to come down and soaking into her mask. And then I just said, hey, would you mind if I prayed for you? I said, I won't make it weird. I just want to pray for you and your family. She said, I would like that. And so I prayed. And the gals obviously stopped typing, the apprentice. And I prayed. And I felt like the Lord showed up in this prayer. Nothing special, just prayed for Jessica. And when I finished, I said amen. And I looked up and again, just the tears are coming. And here's what I remember about that is, let's say this was her notepad that she was taking notes the whole time. Like the check was over, right? The checkup was over. She's like, okay, you're great. I remember when I said amen, and it was like, normally they're on the run. Like they bounce, you know what, I'll let you kind of clean up and she'll finish with the notes and stuff like that. And they bounce to the next room. When I said amen, she had her notepad right here and she was looking right at me with tears coming down and she was not going anywhere. And one of the things that the Lord reminded me of in that moment, because I went back to my car and I thought about this and I prayed about this, is when you bring the hope of Jesus into a situation, people do not want to leave. When you bring the peace of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, when you stop and see someone and pray for them, they don't want to leave. There are parts in their heart, they're so drawn to that hope and that joy and that peace in ways that they can't even describe. They don't even understand what's happening. The psalmist talks about it this way. Deep calls to deep, and they don't want to leave. So eventually I did leave, and I've been praying for Jessica, and actually I went back to her, and by the way, before I walked out, the gal who was the apprentice taking notes, after I said amen, she turned around and she goes, this is the most incredible checkup I've ever been a part of. She's like, I'm like taking notes, and I feel like I have wisdom for life right now. And anyway, I went back to the office, and a few weeks later, I brought back a little For the Valley bag with a shirt and a coffee mug, and I wrote a note that told Jessica that we're praying for her, that there's a God that is for her, there's a church that's for her. I have to make a confession, though, before we move off of this. I charge through way more of these moments than I make in my life because I don't see people like God wants me to see them. What about you? Because don't miss that first phrase. This happened as Jesus went along. That's what this whole thing that we're about to study happened. So Jesus sees him. He notices this man blind since birth. His disciples saw him too. Look what verse 2 says. It says, they said this, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or his parents' sins? That was the belief. If someone's physically disabled in any way, that means he is steeped in sin, or his parents or his grandparents were steeped in sin, his generational sin. Which one was it, Jesus? And his disciples see this guy, but not to care for him. They look at him as an oddity, as a conversation piece. And here's what Jesus says in verse 3. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened, the man's blindness happened, so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. That's a powerful statement. Jesus says blindness is not because of sin. He didn't want to debate him. He just wanted to heal the guy. Then the next verse is interesting. Look at verse 4. It says, all of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by God because there's little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. I read this one a few times this week in my study. I'm like, gosh, why is that in there? Like, what's in there? And this is my take on it. I feel like God prompts us. God nudges us. God shows us opportunities to bring him into the room, to bring him into the conversation. And then he uses words like this. The time is now. There's little time left. We should respond quickly. It's almost like God wants to say, like, what are you waiting for? Pray for that person. Invite that person to church. Send that person the sermon link. Share your faith story with that friend or that neighbor. Invite them over to your house for dinner. I get complacent. I think to myself, oh, I got time. Or I think, you know what? I let myself off the hook. I've invited him 2 times. He knows where I stay. He knows what I do. I mean, come on. It's a little bit weird when a pastor has to invite him. Come to my church, hear me preach. It's awkward. So I don't need to invite. But what if the third time is like, he's waiting for that? What if the third time is the people or relationships, I was reminded this week, they're messy. They're messy. One of my favorite quotes, one of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, says this, relationships are not efficient. Isn't that true? Relationships are not efficient. Think about it. When you start a spiritual conversation with someone, like a coworker in your office or a classmate at school, you have added a layer of complexity to your life. Because now, guess what? You got to be nice to them. You got to take them to lunch every once in a while. You got to ask about their life. Like that conversation with Jessica, guess what? I need to keep praying for Jessica. When I go back in, I got, you know, I'm in that relationship where I'm asking her and praying for her and caring for her. You're enmeshed in someone's life when you turn that corner, and we're reminded relationships are not efficient. Your neighbor, your coworker, not efficient. Your neighbor is maybe annoying sometimes, maybe time consuming, not efficient. Your spouse, newsflash, not efficient. Like, not efficient. You gotta have patience and grace and put up with stuff. If you're not married, look at me, this one's for free. Don't get married if you want an efficient life. This is not, don't do it. And for sure, do not have kids if you want efficiency. Kids are not efficient. And here's the biggest one of all. Teenagers are not efficient. I have three of them in my house. Moody, yes. Expensive, yes. Demanding at times, not efficient. But here's what I'm getting at. What if we learned from Jesus here and took the time to see people, to ask questions, to really listen to their answers, to notice them, to invite them, to pray for them? Jesus said, there's little time left. Today's the day. And the guy that he was talking about, this man blind since birth, let's get into his story, his background, his situation a little bit. Blind since birth. What has he never experienced? Stuff we take for granted all the time. Like, for instance, he never seen a sunrise. This is Thursday morning this week. Beautiful. The clouds, he never seen that. He's never seen, you ever seen like beautiful ocean water that kind of takes your breath away? Never seen anything like this. We just take it for granted. This last week as I was working at home, as the flowers are starting to bloom, I saw a little hummingbird come up. This is amazing. Hummingbirds in flight. Never seen anything like that. That little hover. These are the things this man has never seen. He's only known darkness every moment of every day until this day he meets Jesus. And they have an encounter. And he hears his voice and he feels his touch. His life is changed. His life is transformed by the power of Jesus. How does it happen? Let's look in verse 6. It says this. Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, okay, smoothed the mud over the man's eyes, and he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. I almost have to pause there and just think, this is a miracle that just took place. And you go, if this really happened, what we're reading, what we're talking about, what we're teaching right now, if this really happened, this miracle, could this happen to me? Could Jesus heal me? Could Jesus heal you? Could he heal me? And the answer is absolutely yes. Miracles, healings still happen. Question, why doesn't it happen sometimes? I've prayed for things. I've prayed for miracles. They have not happened. There's something in this verse. I think it's so important for us to understand our own healings that we pray for, that we long for, the miracles that we think God may want to do. Like, he loves us. He has to want to do these miracles in our lives. Jesus spits. He makes mud. He puts it on the man's eyes, but he tells him to do something. He tells him to do something. Go and wash. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Just think about this, because this one is where God like pressed into me this week. He could have healed them any which way. The Gospels are filled with healing stories of Jesus where there's no touch. There's nothing for him to do. People come up and they, Jesus, come back and heal my son. Come back and heal my daughter. Jesus, they're trying to touch him to get healing in their own life. And a lot of times Jesus just looks at them and says, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed her. Your faith has healed him. There's nothing to do. That's not what happens here. This one's a little bit different, so we got to teach through this. He tells him to do something, and look at his response here. This is what the man does. The man went and washed. Why did Jesus do this? Here's what I think. Here's what I believe. I think Jesus wanted obedience. I think he wanted to see this man take a step of faith. As if to say, I will heal you, but you need to go and do what I have asked you to do. Put another way, and normally I start with this at the top. If you're someone who's like, what's the big idea? What's the big idea? If there's a big idea in this, this one's a little bit different. We're just teaching verse by verse. If there's a big idea of this message, it's this right here. Jesus will heal, but there's often an action to take. Jesus will heal. He still does healings. He still does miracles, but there's often an action for us to take. A couple things to point out. This is not a formula. Like I said, sometimes he heals in other ways. This is also, let me be clear about this. This is also not the gospel message. The gospel message is Jesus does the work. There is no action for you to take. We just believe and receive, and that life transformation is made possible. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life with the Father. This is not a gospel message. This is the message. This is the big idea of this healing. See? Jesus will heal, but there's often an action to take. So it's easy to miss this. I miss it sometimes. God's power is available to all, but not all experience God's power. His forgiveness is available to all, not all have his forgiveness. His provision is for everyone, but not all experience God's provision. Why? Because God will heal, but there's often an action to take. So let's apply this. Let's apply this right now through two questions. I'm going to ask you two questions. Here's the first question. Where do you need a miracle today? I think we all have something. Everybody watching, there's something in our lives where it's like, man, I would love to see that happen. Question number two. What obedient action might you need to take? What obedient action? I think everybody here has something where we want God to show up, to do. We hope for it. We wish for it. We might even pray for it. But the question is, will we obey? Some of us, we're in a really difficult season of our marriage. Like, our heart is breaking. It wears on you. It tears at you every single day. If you could just be healed. Some of us are struggling with a child and your heart aches because of that. I had a conversation recently and I was reminded, a parent is always doing as well as their worst off child. Amen? Someone's probably struggling with a coworker or chronic pain and you're going, if I could just be healed, if my child would just be healed, grieving a loss. There's probably people here, you're in a relationship that you really shouldn't be in. So there's some contentious stuff there. I mean, you're together with someone, but you still feel lonely. What did Jesus say? Look, go and wash. He gives them something to do as part of the miracle. And look what verse 7 says, the full verse. It says, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus still heals today, still forgives, restores, provides, but there's often an action to take. Where do you need a miracle? What obedient action might you need to take? I want to give you some handles. Look at this. One of these might have your name on it. Maybe the action step is you want healing in a relationship, you want a miracle, you need to apologize. You want healing from an addiction? You want healing from depression, anxiety? The action step is to seek help. You're angry. And it's been heightened because of the last 2 years. Maybe you need to get out of the echo chamber that is social media and take a break. Maybe it's just read your Bible. Maybe it's, I'm praying for a miracle. I haven't had a job. You gotta apply to get a job. They don't just, hey, would you like to, no. Maybe you need to move out. Maybe you need to break up. Get sober. God still heals. God still does miracles. There's often an action to take, something to else to point out that is a nuance in this story. As you look at it and you go, yeah, but then God, Jesus walks up to him and he heals him and that whole thing happens and it's immediate. Well, I don't think so. So God often heals, but the healing, the miracles in our life do not always come immediately. There's a lot of growing and trusting, and I don't know about you, but waiting and obeying over time. So our part oftentimes is like obeying, waiting, trusting, praying. But sometimes God delays doing something in our lives because he wants us to grow deeper. Deeper in our prayer, deeper in reliance upon him and trust and perseverance. He wants to develop our character, wants to give us more wisdom, wants to give us more empathy for others. Because sometimes he's waiting to do something like display his own power. Look what Jesus says, I'll say it again. The man's blindness was not because of sin, but so God's power could be revealed. And you go, yeah, but his power was revealed in an instant. And I go, wait a sec, this guy was probably 30 or 40 years old. I mean, the end was instantaneous, but 30 or 40 years, this guy's going, Lord, if there is a God, I need healing. I can't see. And then Jesus shows up and he says, here's why the struggle has been there for this man. It's so that my power can be revealed. And you and I would be talking about 2,000 years later. You might sit here and go, I don't know why something has been withheld from me. I don't know why God won't answer this prayer. I've been praying 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. I've been praying. I've been begging God for a miracle and it hasn't happened. You're like the psalmist in Psalm 13. You're going, how long? How long? How long, O Lord? And then Jesus shows up here and he does a miracle just like he could show up in your life. And the purpose of your pain, the purpose of that struggle is revealed. I just put it this way. Perhaps Jesus is wanting to grow something in you before he does something miraculous for you. I'm going to say that again. Perhaps Jesus wants to grow something in you before he does something miraculous for you. And the in you, it could be waiting, it could be trusting, it could be persevering. But miracles and transformation absolutely still happen. This man's life was fully transformed, no question about it. And he was healed. And I see, I'm gonna go through these quickly. I see three evidences of the transformation in this man's life after this encounter with Jesus. Here's the first one I see, boldness. I see boldness. People walk up to him. We won't cover all these verses, like verse by verse, but some of the people around, especially the Pharisees, they did not believe it. They go, is that him? Is that the man that was born blind that we've seen right here all the time? And they go, no, it can't be him. It only looks like him. And then the Pharisees come along and they're upset because they're going, they're not even mad. They're mad that Jesus healed him on a Sabbath. I mean, let's talk about misappropriate, I don't know, the wrong priorities. So they say, who healed you? How did he do it? Then they go, the Pharisees even go to the man's parents. They go, is this really your son? Was he really born blind? Can he really see right now? And they're going, yes, that's him. Yes, trust us. He was blind from the day he was born. And yes, now he is seeing. They question the parents again. He goes, go talk to him. He's a grown man. He can speak for himself. So they go back to the man and go, tell us who did this. How did he do it? Is he a sinner? He must be a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath. And I love the response of the man born blind. It is the greatest statement in this entire chapter and story in verse 25. Here's what he says. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know is this, I was blind and now I see. I just love that line. And the boldness to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees who are kind of threatening him, kind of roughing him up. I don't know much about Jesus. Here's what I know. I was blind. Now I see. Christians, I know there's a lot of you in here and watching at home. Just a word to you right now. You know what this shows you? When someone asks you, about your faith story, you don't have to quote a bunch of Bible verses. You don't have to explain whether creation was done in six actual days or if those were thousand-year periods or whatever. You don't have to do any of that. You just have to share your own faith story. Here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Like, here's, I just made a list of, here's what I know. I was filled with fear. Now I have peace. Here's what I know. I know this. I was bitter. My friends would tell you that. Now I have joy. Here's what I know. I was an alcoholic. I mean, I hid it, but I was a drunk. Now I'm sober. I'm clean. I'm clear. I was a moral mess, but God changed my life now. I was an egomaniac, but now I'm humble in heart. It's real. I cussed like a sailor. Now I use my words to encourage others, to praise God. My marriage was hard. Now my heart is so soft. I hated my parents. Now I'm so grateful for them. I was so selfish. Now I serve others. Life transformation is a process. Yes, God does miraculous things, God's healing, but often there is a step to take. And this is your story. Your story is your story, and nobody can argue it. We just have to be willing to tell it, to share it when the opportunity arises. Peter, the leader of the disciples, put it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have. Just be ready when someone says, hey, how do you have so much hope? How do you have so much joy? We share. And this man shares with boldness. That's the first thing I see. Second thing I see is this, belief. Belief, and the reason I want to point this out is, did you see the order? He was healed first, and then he believes later in the story. The reason why I think this is cool is this means Jesus can heal an unbeliever. So a lot of you are going like, hey, I got friends and family members. They don't really believe. You can pray for healing in their life. The Lord can bring healing to them. They don't have to be a believer to do that. And this guy, again, after the miracle, the Pharisees come and they start working this guy over again, and he gets a little snarky with them, like after that comment where he says, here's what I know. I was blind, but now I see. And they start, you know, pushing him around again. And he goes, hey, do you want to follow him too? Pharisees didn't like that. So they kicked him out of the temple. Get out of here. You're a sinner. You can't lecture us. But Jesus finds the guy, and here's what he says. This is near the end of the story. Here's what Jesus says. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said, yes, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I think there's some people here, maybe watch it at home. You're not yet a believer, but you have seen God do something miraculous. You have seen healing in a person's life, maybe in your own life. But you're here watching in a church service, or you're watching at home. And so I would just venture to say that you're kind of leaning into this. There's something in you that wants to believe. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. And maybe this is the point where belief becomes a part of your life. I want to point out one more thing. This is the third thing I see. Transformation in this man is this right here, belonging. This is going to sound crazy what I say about belonging, because the guy was blind since birth, and let's say he's 30, 40 years old, so he's never... I think this could have been the biggest transformation for him. And here's why. When you're blind in that society, you are a true outcast. People go, you're steeped in sin, generational sin, you're unclean. People avoided him. He had no friends. He had no community, had no sense of belonging. I don't know about you. I could be going through some very difficult things in my life, things that should make me scared. But if I know that God loves me, and I know that I have friends in my life who love me and are praying for me, I feel like I can get through almost anything. Does that make sense? It just drives, like 1 John chapter 4. This, you've maybe heard of this verse right here, 1 John 4:18. Perfect love drives out fear. Like, I have something in my life going like, I should be afraid of this, but I know that God loves me, and I know that people around me love me, and it's just the fear goes. Perfect love drives out fear. This guy was blind. That means in that society, people avoided him. They blamed him. They shamed him. He was truly outcast. Let me just put a little modern context to that. This guy ate alone at every lunchtime. Sat alone at a table. This guy was never invited to anybody's house for a gathering or a dinner or a party. This guy was the last guy picked in PE every single time. This guy never had a date. And now for the first time, someone valued him and cared for him and touched him and loved him and healed him. Someone saw him, valued him, touched him, cared for him, healed him. Had a conversation with a guy last week at the men's retreat. I hadn't seen him in at least a year. It could have been two, because it's been 2 years since we had a men's retreat. Used to be a regular around here. Had a tough season of his life, battled addiction, recovery. Anyway, I saw him, gave him a big hug, caught up on his life, asked him a few questions. And we had a good conversation. It's like those that happen a lot of times at a retreat like that, where you have time and space to do that. And as we were getting ready to leave, I was walking to something else, and he just stopped me. He said, "Hey, I wanted to say thank you for something, Tyler." I go, "Yeah, what's that?" He goes, "You hugged me." He said, "I can't remember the last time someone hugged me." Broke my heart. And it brought me back, honestly, to Will Drucker. Because part of me, I want to let myself off the hook a little bit, honestly. Because I go, well, I see Will around school, or I see Will around church. I go, maybe it's the people that kind of charge him up. And so he's just hugging and seeing and hugging and seeing. Maybe that's just what draws it out of him. And then we were at their house for a small group a few weeks ago. And the kids normally stay upstairs at the Drucker house. We meet for a small group. But then we were all there sitting around in a circle, and Will comes down the stairs. And I watched him do it, what he always does. He went to every single person right here. "Hey, how you doing?" Hug. "Hey, how are you?" Hug. All the way around the room, all the way to me. "Hello, hey, Mr. Tyler Speaker." That's what he calls me. "Hey, Mr. Tyler Speaker." And sometimes he'll hit me. He goes, "You know, I want to be a pastor one day." And I go, "You would be an amazing pastor." He sees people. There's power in that. So I don't know. I don't know what part of this story is for you. I need to see people. I need to listen to people. I need to bring the hope of Jesus into situations. Or maybe you're sitting here and going, like, I'm like many of us, you're going, "I have a miracle that I want to see in my life." It's a relationship. It's a point of pain and hurt in my own soul. It's a person. It's a thing. We come over to the communion table, and what I love about this, I just want to lead us through these last couple of minutes here. So if you have your communion elements, get them ready here and at home. What I love about this is that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant of my blood shed for you. Every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So these are things that we remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the scriptures, it encourages us that when we come to the communion table like we are right now, it encourages us to examine our hearts first. And so what I want to do is I just want to invite you, as we get ready to participate in communion together, so I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. If you're watching at home, you can do the same thing. I'm just going to lead us through a little prayer time right here, because I really believe that every single person in here has some type of miracle or healing that you're wanting God to do in your life. And this communion table is a reminder that God has the power to do it. resurrection power. Death to life power. Blindness to coming home seeing power. That's who we're remembering. That's who we're thanking. That's who we're worshiping. That's who we're believing in. So Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We say thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Jesus, thank you for your obedience unto death. Holy Spirit, we welcomed you into this place in song this morning. We ask you to move in power in this place. We ask you to move in this moment right now. Pray that you would woo people closer into relationship with yourself. Just want to give some space here. Ask this loving Lord, this God who sees you, this God who comes to you, this God who cares for you, who's willing to enter in and touch and bring healing. Ask this God who loves you and is for you, ask him for the miracle that you've been waiting for. Ask him right now in the quietness of your heart. Father, we bring these requests, these pains, these hurts, these people, these relationships to you right now. And we call upon the power of not just the Creator God, but the resurrected God. Give us patience. Keep us faithful, God, in prayer. Keep us humbly reliant upon you. God, be mindful of our pain. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We remember what you've done for us right now. Holy Spirit, make these communion elements a means of communicating your grace and your power to us. God, we'll give you credit as you do this work. God, we'll respond obediently if there's an action that you want us to take as part of you doing this miracle, this healing in our lives. Make that clear. Jesus, we thank you. We pray all these things in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's partake together. Okay, church, let's stand and pray. We'll be on our way. I don't know about you. I love being back in stories where it's just all about Jesus encountering people. Amen? Like, I love preaching all different types of things, but these types of, like, people meeting Jesus and having him do incredible things and having them walk away a transformed person, whether it's spiritually or physically, just loving it, loving it, loving it. Several more weeks in this series, so I invite you back for that. Let me just pray over you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for our church. I just love them so much. I know you love them so much. I pray your blessing and your protection over them. I pray that you would help them to see people, that you would help us to see people, to notice people, to pray for people. Pray that you would give us courage to bring the hope of Jesus into conversations, to bring the hope of Jesus into rooms. God, thank you that you are still a God who heals and does miracles. Thank you that you even invite us to take action, like we're a part of it. We know you're doing all the work, but you invite us to do things that actually make us feel like we're a part of your incredible, miraculous work. And in the process of that, you grow our perseverance and our character and our humility and our wisdom and our love for you. So I pray that you would do that in and through us. We love you, Jesus. What a privilege it is to worship you today together at church. We pray all these things in your powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend.